I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look at verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. And last week we considered baptism and asked the question, why was Jesus baptized? We had our baptism service here, and it was a wonderful time last Sunday afternoon as Vista Ellison was baptized. And I've already had a number of others say, I want to be baptized, and I always like that. I like that the example of one inspires others. And so I hope soon that we'll be filling up that baptistry again. We'll do it right here in the sanctuary, and on a Sunday morning we'll be having another baptism service soon. So if you're interested, always feel free to talk to me, and we will make that happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we bow our hearts before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus has given to us by way of these instructions. We thank you for the meal that we are called to share in together, for all that it means to us. May your grace renew and strengthen us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I pointed out that church life really boils down to, at its simplest levels, a bath and a meal. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And last week we looked at the bath. This week we're going to look at the meal. And I find the simplicity of all this quite appealing, because I realize there's a tendency to overcomplicate life, isn't there? I mean, everything we do, we just seem to complicate it more and more and more. And I find it reassuring then to remember that the heart of what I've been called to do as a pastor is to oversee a bath and a meal. That really, that is the essence of what I'm supposed to do. A few weeks ago, I found this description of the perfect pastor. And it sure made me chuckle. I got to share it with you. The perfect pastor, he preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $400 per week, gives $200 a week to the church, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He's always ready to contribute to every other good cause, too, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He's tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, and spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in the study when needed. Now, I don't feel like that's the expectation that is upon me, but I'm also glad Jesus doesn't expect that of me. He says, give them a bath and make sure they're fed. The bath and the meal that bring us back to the basics, that put us in God's hands. And that's where we belong. I realize some churches provide a catechism class for for children or for new believers to learn about these things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in the Free Methodist Church, we really have never developed a systematic tradition, so to speak, of doing this. And sometimes when that tradition becomes too much, it loses some of its meaning. But I know it's important to still teach on these things, for us to understand what they mean. And so this is the first Sunday of the month. I realize children are here with us, and I realize we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together here in a few moments. So I want to take this time to now give some instruction about the meal that we're about to share. We call it the Lord's Supper because it's grounded entirely in Jesus. We do this in obedience to what he tells us in his word. And our practice of this meal comes by way, though, of a long tradition. And I realize some people don't like traditions. They think that traditions distract from what the Bible teaches. And sometimes they can do that if we have the wrong understanding of what a tradition is or what it should do. But a tradition can also be of great help to us. As long as we remember, we don't serve our traditions, but the traditions are there to help us. When Jesus started the Lord's Supper, he was building on an ancient tradition. He wasn't starting from scratch. He was building on the Passover meal that Israel had been practicing, dating back all the way to the time of the Exodus. So it's a reminder to us that tradition should be our friend, not our master. And I think keeping that straight is going to be really important. But we can come to this practice grounded in the teachings of Jesus, rooted in Scripture, shaped by our tradition, with some questions. What is the meaning and the purpose of this meal? It's a simple one of bread and wine, or in our case, grape juice. But Jesus tells us that these things represent his body and his blood. He broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples because his body was broken for them. He took the cup, he gave it to them because his blood was poured out for them. And it really didn't take long in the first century for the rumor to spread throughout the Roman Empire that these new people called Christians were cannibalistic. They thought that. Right? People believed that they were eating human flesh and drinking human blood, and this was a scandal. But of course, that's not true. These elements of bread and wine represent the body and the blood of Jesus. We eat and drink them because Jesus nourishes our soul. He feeds us spiritual food. Over the centuries, the church developed a certain approach or tradition surrounding this practice. And in the back of our hymnals, which I'll ask you to take now, you can go ahead and pick it up, we turn to number 759, where we find the ritual that we use in the Free Methodist Church. And this ritual is based largely on what you would find in the Book of Common Prayer, which came about almost 500 years ago now. Number 759. There's nothing particularly holy about this ritual. And as Free Methodists, we are free to not follow it. But we're also free to let it guide us and teach us and help us. With the right attitude, the ritual guides us through the meal, I think with great care and attention to truth. Because often on our own, we're going to struggle to find the right words. We're going to forget some things. And this helps us stay on track. It helps us find the right way to confess and the right way to worship and the right way to come to this table that's both biblically and theologically sound. So by repeating these words year after year, it gets ingrained in us. And that's a good thing. I bet many of you have memorized a lot of the words of this. And that's good. We want those words in our hearts. But it begins with an invitation. That invitation says, "You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbor, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God, and walking humbly in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Now, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 against receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so this invitation calls us to take seriously what we're about to do. It says we should repent of our sins. We should be at peace with our neighbors. We should intend to lead a new life according to God's commandments. And in all of this, we come with faith, knowing that forgiveness and peace and obedience are only possible because of God's grace. And there's also in here an invitation to kneel, which we don't always do here in our service. But I want to reiterate that you are always welcome to. You're welcome to come forward as we take communion. We will serve you here up front if you would like to come and kneel. You could even kneel at your seat if God moves upon your heart and you want to express that spirit of confession and contrition by kneeling. You're certainly welcome to do that. But really, what's most important is that posture of our heart, in our hearts as we kneel and humble ourselves before God. So there's the invitation, there's this confession. And we don't always read the entire confession. Sometimes we'll follow what we call the abbreviated service, which is just those sections with the asterisks. But it's good at times to soak in the whole confession here. It starts by recognizing who God is and how unworthy we are. It explains our problem of sin and how we offend God. And then it seeks God's mercy, his cleansing, his recognizing that our recognizing that this is all through Jesus. And then we come to the Lord's Prayer, which is a continuation in many ways of that confession. We then move to worship and petition. We have the affirmation of faith. It states what we know to be true because of what Jesus has done. There's this word collect, one of those religious words that we don't use in this way very often. But it even comes from that root idea of us being collected together. This is communion. We are in one place affirming together what Christ has done. And then we have this word, these are Latin words. I know some of you are taking Latin now. The Sanctus. And the Gloria Patri. The Sanctus is, these are both kind of like ancient worship choruses rooted in Scripture. The Sanctus comes primarily from Isaiah 6:3, and the Gloria Patri is on the Trinitarian formula found in Matthew chapter 28, 19. But there is then this prayer for spiritual communion, and again, our dependence on God is affirmed. And it's a recurring theme throughout the whole ritual. And even on that term, ritual, I think some of us are afraid of it. And rituals certainly can become a problem if they become ritualistic, if we become enslaved to the form. But the dictionary defines a ritual as a religious or solemn ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to a prescribed order. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's our guide and friend and not our master. So again, returning to what we have here in our sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in this ritual, it ends with a consecration of the elements before we proceed to share the meal together. And again, there's nothing spiritual or superstitious, I would say, or magical about this. It is certainly a spiritual experience, but this confession and worship have prepared us now to come with reverence and respect to the table. And this is where the pastor asks God to impart the grace of Jesus to us in a special way as we eat this bread and drink from these cups. It's done in obedience to the instruction of Jesus. And then after we're served, we share together in a benediction, and we are sent forth with the peace of God. Now, the manual of the Free Methodist Church, published in Canada some years ago, summarizes all of this in a helpful way, kind of the 360 degrees of communion. And just like I said with baptism last week, there is so much going on at once. It's not just one meaning, but there's depth, there's many aspects to it, and communion is the same way. And it says in this little booklet, in communion, we look in. We look in at ourselves and confess the things that have gone wrong. We look back. We look back to Calvary and we praise Jesus for his death for us. We look up to his risen presence, and we long to be nourished through the bread and the cup when he says that these are his body and blood. We look around us in love, in fellowship with other guests at God's table. We look forward to his return at the end of history and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great feast that this meal anticipates. And then we look out to a needy world. And I like how this little summary ends. It says, communion is battle rations for Christian soldiers. Battle rations for Christian soldiers. So preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper, how do we do that? I think it's important that we come prepared and that we ask ourselves some questions. The ritual helps us through that process. But even before we get there, ask yourself, have I put my trust in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness? Do you believe that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you have the forgiveness that you need? Have you repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ alone? Number two, I guess this one leads right into that. Have I repented of my sin? This is an important question to ask yourself. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. Understand that. But it's for sinners who are repentant and who desire God's mercy. Are we going to follow Jesus? Or are we going to continue our own way? The Bible warns us of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Number three, am I at peace with my neighbors? Are you at peace with those around you? And remember, Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well, we all recognize that there are times when others refuse us peace. But if possible, as far as it depends on you, are you seeking peace? Remember, the grace of God is sufficient to be the peace that you need. Number four, have you prepared your heart for worship? Have you slowed down? Can you focus your thoughts on God? Can you worship him? Can you be aware of his presence? So in a moment, we're going to turn to that ritual there on number 759. But before we do that, I want to draw attention to that one line in the invitation. It says, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. You know, a meal gives us comfort. It's something we share with family and friends. And sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we don't maybe feel like eating very much. The Lord's Supper isn't a four-course dinner. It's a simple piece of bread and a tiny cup of juice, and it is for our comfort that God gives it. So take comfort in the knowledge that God is merciful. And I shared yesterday at the memorial service for Bill from Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Father, as we prepare now to come to this table, we thank you that you are our refuge. And may we each find comfort for our souls through this simple meal. Nourish us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.